Okay, it's recording. Okay, hi everyone, I'm Lindsay. I think I know most of you here tonight, but in case I don't know you or I haven't met you yet, I am the kids ministry here. I'm the kids ministry director here at The Journey. And I also do the social media. So if you follow us on Facebook or Instagram, that's me posting that. I love being a part of this church and I love being part of the leadership team on the staff. And I just love serving with a lot of you all. So it's definitely my happy place to be here. So I have to tell you why I'm teaching this one was it's very funny. Michelle asked me if I wanted to teach and I said yes, and I looked at the dates and this was the one that worked best, and I didn't even look what it was. Silly me. And then I looked at what it was and I thought, okay, God is definitely trying to tell me something here. Okay, well, let's see where he wants to lead me, because if I feel that kind of hesitation, then I know that I need to grow there. So let's do it. So I put the work in to see where God's spirit would lead, and it was an amazing experience. I hope y'all experience that someday. If you feel called, I hope you do that, step out and try to teach. But would you please pray with me before I start? Heavenly Father, thank you for the women here this evening, and thank you for teaching us how to live under authorities and how to love one another. As we dig deeper into Romans 13, guide my words and to share the truths of your word. Help us examine our hearts with regards to these truths out of love for you. We know that all authority comes from you and is ultimately yours. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me make sure I'm on my right slide here. Okay, there we go. On the clicker too. Guys, work with me on the clicker. Okay. So growing up, I loved police officers. I'm from a very small town. We had a lot of family friends that were police officers. I'm from Wisconsin. If you don't know, I'll probably say some words that sound like I'm from Canada. I knew they were there to catch the bad guys. And one time I got lost at a fair and they helped me find my mom and dad. I was very comfortable around police officers. Also, growing up in a small town, at election time, there would be red signs and there would be blue signs, and me and my siblings would be like, red one, red one, on the way to school and home, and we would see who would win, depending what route we would take. And then we'd say, there's a white one, what does white mean? So we'd ask my mom and dad, who are you voting for? And they'd say, we don't talk about that. Granted, I was in like second or third grade at the time, so I understand the hesitation in telling your child that, but boy, is times have sure changed, right? Times have sure changed. I'm not going to date myself of what year that was, but it is very different now. Social media is a constant stream of political news and fighting. Not just with strangers, even people are fighting with their families and having falling outs with their families over this. 24-hour news cycles. You know, we're just constantly bombarded with these things. And support for law enforcement has been whittled down to a political party now, even, and it's often celebrated when they're hurt. Or people going after them as well. News comes out of our elected leaders that are knee-deep in issues of fraud, money laundering, lying, cheating the systems, and abuse of women and even children now. So there's more. I know you guys have been watching the news. There's probably more that I didn't list here, but how do we respond? It's so much, and it's so heavy. Well, this passage tonight, as you know, I almost already pushed the wrong button. See? Okay, well, you guys know it. If you can get to the next one. Our passage is broken into three sections, which we'll cover tonight, which is the submission to governing authority. I think I turned it off. I hit the top one. Submission to governing authorities, loving one another, and then the end is near. So, you got it. Is that?
Now it's a cursor.
Okay, great. Okay, yeah. Click it again. I'll just let Michelle click it for me. Okay, there's the three sections. Okay, that's it. Those are the three sections. Okay, 1, 2, 3. All right, so we'll just jump right into the submission to the governing authorities. In verse 1, right off the bat, Paul tells us, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Notice that he does not say, submit when your preferred political party is in power. And some people might say, well, this political party is evil, or this group of leadership is doing things that I don't agree with. But I remind you tonight that all authorities are established by God. There is no one more powerful than him. And Jesus, God and man, humbled himself when he became man, and even to obeying earthly authorities. So I have a few examples here. I know our group talked about this one. This was when, you recall from Matthew 22, when the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus by asking if they should pay taxes. The trap being, if Jesus said yes, then he's kind of betraying the Jewish people. But if he says no, then he's betraying the Roman leaders. And oh my goodness, what's Jesus going to say? You can't win, right? And Jesus asks for the coin and says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, in verse 21. Then if we jump to Matthew 26, we are in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is about to be arrested, and Peter gets all bothered by that and gets real tough and pulls out his sword, and Jesus rebukes him. It says, "Put your sword back in its place. Do you not think I can call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Here he stops the violence, he refuses self-defense, and he submits to the Father's plan, knowing that he has the ultimate authority. Even during his trials before Pilate, Herod, he was before a number of leaders that day. Jesus remained silent before the high priest in the face of false accusations, and he showed calm, restrained truth when he was directly questioned. Herod was excited to see Jesus because he'd heard, "This guy's been doing miracles. Oh, yeah, do a miracle for me." And Jesus wouldn't. He just remained respectfully silent. And to Pilate, he spoke a little bit. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth." So, I mean, Jesus is a great example, of course, but we see that he's just restrained and very respectful, even when he's being insulted. It's not a small detail either that Paul, who is instructing this submission to governing authorities, has quite the list, quite the resume of persecution from the governments at this time. So it's not like we're reading this and we're like, Paul doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. Oh, he gets it. Probably more than we do. A short list that I found included being beaten and imprisoned in Philippi, and enchained too. He was in chains, being run out of Thessalonica. And I did put Berea, but in Thessalonica, it was actually the authorities running him out. Berea isn't clear if it's the authorities or just the people. That was in Acts 17. He was mocked in Athens. This was at Areopagus, which is near the Acropolis in Athens. It was like a council. I don't know to what extent they had authority, but it was like a city council kind of authority. So he was mocked there and told to leave. Before the Roman proconsul, he was brought before Gallio. This was in Acts 18. And at that, he was brought before some Jews and a Jewish leader, Sosthenes, brought him before Gallio. And they brought their case. And they're like, "We don't like this guy. He's going against what we believe." And Gallio dismissed it very quickly before Paul could even speak. He said, I don't care. So the Jewish crowd was so angry that they began to beat Sosthenes, the man that brought the case. And Paul witnessed all this. So even though Paul wasn't actually getting beaten in that case, he witnessed it was done right before him and he didn't care. And so Paul is also witnessing more abuse from people in the government just being like, okay. So, and there's more. He was stoned, but I don't know if that was from the government, but Paul is enduring a lot. Okay. And so how could he say this? How could he say all of this after enduring so much? Because he's not saying it from a place of comfort, political privilege, or any kind of advantage whatsoever. But we know that he says he found the secret to contentment in all circumstances. You guys remember Pastor Kurt just preached on this a few Sundays ago when we closed out our Philippians series, when he said, "I've learned to be content no matter the circumstances," Philippians 4:11. The secret that Paul's talking about here was drawing on Christ's power for strength. So I do want to just take a quick moment to tell you what submission is and what it is not in this case, because I know that word, especially in our culture, is kind of like, women don't even like to submit to their husbands in our culture. So I want to just clarify what that means here. It does not mean endorsing every law. An example of this in our own history is slavery. It was legal. And we as Christians oppose abuse in all forms, even when it is legal. So that's an obvious one. We're also a pro-life church. And though it is legal in varying degrees across our country, we oppose the killing of innocent life. Side note that my husband Mike and I also taught a class in the worldview class on abortion, IVF, and euthanasia. So we're happy to talk about any of those in greater depth if you have questions. Submission does not mean silencing moral conviction. This means that we recognize God's sovereignty over authority. I think I have another slide here. Yes, an example of this is Corrie Ten Boom. She was from Amsterdam, and her family during World War II was actually hiding Jews in her home. So that's actually, I found a picture. That's the little tiny space. There's the hole in the wall. I guess they crawled through there and they hid them in there. They hid the Jews in their home, which was illegal. So she broke the law. She did not deny Christ, and she ultimately she was imprisoned. Her and her sister were taken together to a couple different concentration camps before they ended at one. Her sister passed away. Corrie Ten Boom lived to until 1983, and she lived for Christ all of her life. I have a good quote from her too: "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." So there's an example of that. Submission is not declaring our government or any government morally ultimate. When the government passes legislation that redefines marriage or human identity in a way that conflicts with biblical teaching, we continue to speak respectfully. We love those people. We continue to obey other civil laws that are in place that do not contradict the Bible, but we maintain our Christ-centered convictions and continue to teach the truth about what Scripture tells us about marriage and identity. biblical submission is an act of worship to God. This really helped me digest all of this. We pay taxes. We are told to pay taxes in this section, as we can pay that as worship. So this helps me when you're writing that check, or you know, especially in this season, right? Taxes are due. And think of it as worshiping, because he said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." It was right from Jesus. We can give respect and honor to our leaders. We can speak well of them, or at the very least, not slander them. And we most certainly should pray for them. We know this. How do you speak about leaders in your home, around children, around your children? On social media, are we sharing that post? Does your political verbiage reflect your trust in God's ultimate authority? I want to just share a quick anecdote. Because I do the social media here, and I did social media for. I used to work at Orange Theory Fitness. I managed a gym there. If you know what that is, it's a small gym. They do classes. And then I did a travel business. So I ran social media for both of those. So when I came to the Journey, I said, I can do it. And they hired me, which I was only going to do it volunteer, but they hired me. And I realized, oh no, that actually makes it a bigger deal. and I'm used to using my social media voice, which is very, I don't know, you guys probably know, it's bubbly, but I like to post funny things. And so I realized I can't just post my words. I can't just post what I think is funny. And I knew that right away. I didn't have to be told. But I did have to work with Kurt on what I had to learn him. But basically what I'm saying is I had to learn a filter. I had to learn what was appropriate. I was speaking for the church. I was speaking on behalf of the church. So how am I being loving? I quickly realized that I had to use a more collective voice regarding Christianity too as a whole. I wanted it to be welcoming. I wanted it to be loving. I wanted it to be explicitly clear and descriptive on everything that we were doing. So I had to learn how to do that. So if you think of it through that lens, are you speaking politically through a lens of Christ, of how God would want you to be speaking? And how can I love others through my words this way? So the next section, which leads us to the next section, how can I love others? Loving one another. Paul continues it in the next section with a few reminders about loving each other. In verse 8, he says, and I used NIV when I first did this. So I said, mine said, let no debt remain outstanding except the debt to love one another. I think ESV and even the CASB says owe. So that sort of idea of owing that debt. And I thought that was really an interesting way to think about loving someone is why would it be something that is owed? So I wanted to dig into that. That really stuck out to me. So for one, Christ's love and sacrifice is a debt we could never repay. It's so big and so grand we could never repay. We can't pay our way out of debt into heaven. We are permanently in debt to Christ for the love that he has poured out on us. And because our debt has already been paid and we love others in turn, that's our response. And because Christ's love will always be infinitely greater than ours, we will always have the obligation to love others in turn. But with Christ, there's a joy, there's a happiness. But we want to do this for him. He's done so much for us. We have this joy to getting to love other people. In verse 9, he continues, you do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. So then why is Paul reminding us of this immediately after telling us the Roman church and us now today to submit to your authorities? Well, it's certainly loving for us to obey laws, right? I think I kind of heard you guys talking about it. It's loving for us not to speed or drive recklessly. We don't want to hurt our neighbors. It's loving for us to follow building codes. And I just mentioned John Peterson. Give John Peterson a high five next time you see him, because, oh my goodness, he is working with the city of Leander, y'all, and he is making sure, he is lovingly working on our expansion down to what sinks we get and how much square footage is in this room and in this corner for a swing that we're trying to put in one of the rooms. It's all done in love, and it's amazing to witness him doing that. It's loving to pay taxes, which we already mentioned, serving on juries when we're called to help bring about justice in our communities, even just disposing of waste and recycling, so, because we care for shared environments together. It's all loving. These are all acts of worship that we can do in everyday life for God. These practical implications that we can live out show that Christian freedom is not simply independence, and we aren't called to just avoid punishment, but we're choosing to love our neighbors every day. But what if we take it one step further? You likely recall the story from Luke 10, where an expert of the law attempts to test Jesus and asks, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, love God above all, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, who's my neighbor? In verse 28. And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, which I think we all know, or I hope we all remember at least a little bit, where a man is beaten and robbed. a Samaritan man is beaten. I'm sorry, a Jewish man is beaten and robbed, and a priest and a Levite pass him by. We both should have helped him. But then a Samaritan man comes along who was at that time an enemy of the people, and bandages his wounds, cares for him, helps him, takes him to an inn and pays for his stay there until he can recover. And then at the end of that, Jesus asks which one of these was a neighbor and tells us to go and do likewise. So when the lawyer asked the question, who's my neighbor? He was attempting to define the limits of his responsibility. Well, who do I have to love? Who do I have to care for? But Jesus changes the question from who qualifies for my love to will I be the kind of person that loves? And Jesus expands the term neighbor beyond race, religion, even preference to make the point that sometimes loving others is about crossing lines of division. So first, Paul tells us to submit to governing authorities. He then tells us to love one another. Notice the flow. He hasn't changed audiences. We're not changing the subject. He doesn't narrow the scope. He's expanding it. Authorities are not excluded from the command to love. Governing authorities are image bearers who are also accountable to God. So what they do, you are accountable for what you do. They will be accountable for what they do. And they are accountable to God. And because Paul told us in verse 10 that love is the fulfillment of the law, we ought to pray for them. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says, do I have it up there? No, I just have the verse. I'll read it. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We can speak of our leaders with restraint and dignity. We can want good for them, not just their defeat. And we can advocate for our leaders without hatred towards either them or the other side. The government may hold office over us, but it never moves outside of our obligation to love because we know there is no authority except from God. The last section is Jesus is coming. So Paul doesn't even stop there. He tells us it's now. He reminds us that love isn't casual or optional. We're not just aimlessly going about this. It's intentional and it's urgent. But it's not panic. Christian urgency is not panic. Paul says, the hour has already come for you to wake from sleep. I liked that sort of alliteration here, or that similarity here that he says. It means that we wake up from our slumber because we can think, okay, where have I grown spiritually sleepy? What's taking my focus away from what I even reading the word or being mindful and being alert? What do you have any habits like that are taking you away from that are making you spiritually sleepy? He tells us we are to throw off the works of darkness, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension, jealousy, and clothe ourselves in Christ. I appreciate the contrasting use of sexual sin here, and this word putting on Christ is the Greek word is enduo, putting on. The Greek word enduo is always used for clothing, and that's used a lot in the Bible. I think you said that, Colleen. But I had a couple examples here where Ruth asks Boaz to spread his garment over her and take her as his wife that way. It symbolizes covenant protection. Ezekiel 16:8 says, I spread the corner of my garment over you, and you became mine. So what does that mean? How can we clothe ourselves in Christ? How do we put on Christ? We exemplify qualities that Jesus showed while he was here on earth. So we can love others, we walk in humility, we rejoice in truth, and we serve others. We must also be on guard against desires that could lead us into sin. How much time do I have? Oh, okay, we'll wrap it up. I had a couple of other things, but I will close quickly. So I just want to say, I know there's a lot of evil happening in the world today, and I'm not going to have an answer for all of it. I feel like I struggled with some of this because I didn't want to get up here and feel like I was going to tell you to trust your government. Maybe don't like everything they do, but don't condone everything, but I didn't want to, I just felt like I was ignoring the elephant in the room. You know, I just felt like, cause we're seeing real evil in the world. We really are. I mean, you can go home and turn on the news and it won't take long, for you to see it. And it isn't just now either or any certain time. But with the internet and social media news, it just feels worse and bigger than ever. And I felt the reminder from God.